songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And something we need to really to rejoice in, that we have the ability to worship God, you know, in song as well as in spirit and truth. If you were in the jail, you'd and you've heard some of the song services that I lead, I'll tell you what, sometimes you get on the right songs and you get a good group in there, and I'll tell you what, it really, really goes good. And everybody's singing, paying attention to the words, and sounds really great. And then again, there's times when the song leader picks some songs that the group doesn't know too well, and he's about the only one that's singing, and that's pretty tough because you know how I sing. So I really rejoice in this morning, and the song service has really prepared my heart for this morning, and I hope it has yours too for the message to come. If you would turn into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, one of the things that I'm really thrilled to is seeing the great continuity that's in God's Word, the Bible. For certainly the Gospels and the letters that Paul wrote, the words of the Lord Himself in picturing the Gospel and the call to repentance are so very, very wonderful and true and clear, but they're also very, very true and clear in the pages of the Old Testament. And I really enjoy, and it's a blessing to me as I read through Genesis, through Malachi, to see how God ever, the message was the same. Right, straightforward, he used men to call individuals, his nation, to repentance. And he did it, souls were saved through the foolishness of preaching, through God's word, the word that he had revealed to them, even as it does now. So we're going to read in Ezekiel chapter 33. I believe we'll look at the first 16 verses and then comment. I want you to note here, first of all, that the first word in chapter 33 is the word again. And I'll make note of this maybe later. This wasn't the first time that Ezekiel had preached this message to the people. He'd actually, in truth, had been given it to him again and again and again, and he would give it to him again and again and again, right until the end of his ministry. His heart was ever for his Lord and for the spiritual condition of individuals and the nation. He begins, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the word of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." And so God was saying, I'm going to send somebody to proclaim the truth. If they choose, if the watchman is faithful to bring the word, and the people choose not to hear it, it's going to be upon them. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Key verse, key phrase in that verse. Says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So, thou son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. He's talking about personal accountability for sin. He says, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Let's go to the Lord again, and then we'll continue. Father in heaven, I thank you for the bright and beautiful morning that you've afforded us. Dear Father, I thank you for the peace and the stillness and the quiet that I viewed this morning in your creation outside my door. I thank you, God, most surely for the peace and the comfort and the still quietness, the knowledge of your presence in my life. I thank you, God, for showing yourself strong in my life. I thank you for being with me in the days of trial and in days of joy. I thank you for all the gifts you've bestowed upon me, the gift of salvation, the gift of church membership and fellowship with these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, so precious to me. Let it be, Lord, that we could hear from you and draw some truths from this portion of Scripture, Lord, that we might carry them with us, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith and our inability to be witnesses for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, from the first verse of our text, we see that God is speaking to an individual, Ezekiel. And in the opening verses, God speaks of the watchman's responsibility to take his word to the people, but also of the responsibility of the people to hear and obey it. Again, this wasn't the first time that Ezekiel had preached this message, nor certainly would it be the last. But, you know, this was truly evidences God's great patience and his mercy and his grace that he has for his people. And so, in this desperate time in the nation of Israel's history, God sent someone to them that they could hear from him directly, that they could know God's will for their life and respond to it. And so God sent here this watchman. The watchman was God's man. He was a prophet, a preacher, a man who was used by God to bring truth to the people around him. The word watchman, as translated from the Hebrew, it meant literally to peer into the distance. The watchman was a person who was placed in a tower or upon a city's wall to look for the approaching enemy. It was vitally important that the people have adequate warning to prepare for what was to come. When I was in Vietnam years ago, we had around our perimeter, they had some towers, machine gun towers, and they would put Vietnamese guys they would use up there, they called them a CIDG, Civilian Irregular Defense Group, and that was their sole job. They were on that perimeter, and 24 hours a day, they were watching out over the rice paddies and out over the mountains to see any enemy activity, and if it was their job to give the alert if and when it came. God used men in this day and today to bring his words to the people. And as in this case, he wanted the people to know that he was displeased with them because of their sin and that he was promising them punishment if they did not repent and be obedient to him. Now, we're going to see here, you know, the watchman is not as important as the message or the one that gave the message, God himself. Nevertheless, God has used men to bring truth to the world's people from the time began. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost." And so it's ever been God's method and means to not make his revelation unknown, but to make it clear through his children, to men, watchmen, to preachers that he's raised up to bring truth to those around him. In Luke 1:70, Jesus said, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Again, without those to proclaim truth, how can the world know truth? God has always had the will that people could know his will for their life, that they could be prepared to meet the challenges, the trials of life, but most importantly, that they could know the way of salvation and respond to it. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." In that, he was directing the attention not just to the people, but to the watchmen there. They had a responsibility in not keeping silent in whatever station, whatever situation they found themselves, to remain faithful and to preach the truth, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, to resort with all long suffering and doctrine. And you know, men like Isaiah were faithful to do that. And down through the centuries, God has had his watchmen, not necessarily men that were even called to preach, but those that were faithful to carry the truth to the world around them. Today, that's our mission. That's our the message to us. We're the watchmen of today, watching for the souls of men. And the watchman in this portion of Scripture warned them about four things, or rather used four terms to direct them to the knowledge of their spiritual condition before God. The first word that he used was that brought attention to their individual, to their national backslidden condition was the word iniquity. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word iniquity as injustice, unrighteousness, wickedness, a sin, lack of moral principle, and perversity. It's to be turned aside from that which is right. And I think that in our day, the iniquity of our nation abounds. And it lies, I believe, primarily with the idea, the principle, there's the lack of moral principle, moral spiritual principle, has simply, literally gone out the window in our nation. God's going to hold our nation accountable for that, even as he was holding the nation of Israel accountable in their day. In Ezekiel 9, verse 9, God wrote there through Ezekiel, it said, "Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." It's just like today. People say today, well, who is God? You know, Pastor related how that from one of our country's top military leaders, a general, was saying that that to be a Christian was to be the same as a terrorist. Well, what's happened to the truth that was founded in God's word that, you know, that it's His will that everybody would come to be in Christ? And that people are increasingly turned away from God and the reality of responsibility to the God that rules in heaven. And you know that, like they say that, you know, God doesn't see it. There is no God. Well, Ezekiel was saying to those people and giving them a wake-up call and shaking them again and again. You know, sometimes with the, you know, it's like with me when I was young and what was being taught to me, shown to me, when it didn't get through, my mom, my dad sometimes have to get a hold of me and give me good shaking up. Give me to understand the position that I was in and be brought to a position of obedience. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 23 to the religious leaders of that day. He said of the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." They were full of sin. And so he warns, the watchman was warning these people, and this is strong terms. Think of, you know, if God wanted individuals to take this message personally, to understand their position before Him, that they could make a reaction for change. Again, in individuals, that individuals would be changed and turned to God so that that nation possibly could have been rescued. He also warned them about their transgressions. A transgressor is one who's violated God's law and he stands guilty before the law of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." And that's a good promise. I want you to see, in one of the things that I thrill to, is how God consistently uses the tool of contrast to get people to see both sides of their position in the world. People that are part of His family and obedient to Him, and those that are not. And this, he says, if you dwell upright in the land, the perfect shall remain in it, those that are right with God. He says, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. You know, I did a message one time about how sin was like willows and rose bushes. You go and you cut off the willows, and they spring right back up. The only way you're going to get rid of willows is you got to pull them up by the roots and burn it out. And I learned that those beautiful wild roses, you know, that grow out around our country, they're beautiful, you know. But years ago when I planted a garden and I planted a greenhouse, I took some of the natural soil from out in the ground and I put it in those planters inside that greenhouse. And the first year, a couple of little rose bushes poked up and started in. It was real nice, so I just left them there, you know. The second year, there was more of them, and the third year, by the time the third year, I was having enough of those little rose bushes in my boxes. There was getting to be a concern. And you know, when I started pulling them out, and of course they got thorns. You don't like to do that. But you know, every one of them, they were all connected together. And I kept pulling them out and pulling them out, and it took getting right down to the roots. You couldn't just cut them off. You had to pull them out by the roots, and then the death of them was affected. What God is saying here, you know, is for the wicked person, they're going to be uprooted right out of this life, and they're going to die spiritually and be separated from Him forever. That's a severe picture. You're thinking about people now and understand that lived off the land, many of them. They understood, they thought in agrarian terms. God used that term, and those people understood what he was talking about. He kept in Scripture, God was never satisfied to just leave people clueless or mindless about their position, but he explained it to them just like to a child. You know, sometimes you have to give it to them one way and give it to them another way and give it to them another way, and then the little light comes on little Johnny or Judy's head, and then they understand and obey. Well, that's what God was doing here, and he wanted those people to understand that they had violated the standard that he had set and were liable before him for it. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, it talks about how that Jesus, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions, for our violations of the law. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our moral unrighteousness, for our perversities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Thank God that we have a Savior that was willing to bear our punishment, our penalty for our wickedness and our sin. And he also warned, the watchman warned them of their sin debt. The word sin implies that we've all come short or we've missed the mark of personal righteousness that God has set. Romans 3:23, we know, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The standard that God has set for righteousness with him is impossibly high. We're going to look at some verses in a little bit. They're going to talk about how that the self-righteousness of individuals, that the standard that they have set, wasn't going to make it before God. You know, and we all have, in my own life, before I was saved, I had a standard for rightness with God. And you know, and it's like the guy that's, you know, jumping over the high jump bar. You know, why would, you know, if you know you can only jump this high, why would you set this bar this high? In the matters of spiritual righteousness, if I had to say, in the way God views it, it's like you set the bar about that high. Little Clinton could jump over that. I'd get over that easy. I can meet that standard, but that's not the standard that God has set. It's as high as the moon, as high as the stars. We can't attain to it in our own strength. And God wanted people to understand the seriousness of sin. That to come short of the mark, to fall short of the standard that he has set, would leave them in a position of spiritual indebtedness and separation from him, liable under his law to the penalty of death. This was a severe warning that God was giving from his own heart, through his man, to the people around him, that they could understand the position that they were in, that they could turn from it and be renewed in their spiritual lives. The truth is we stand as John wrote about in his first letter, in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. He wrote there, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us." He said further, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, before I was saved, I considered myself a pretty good person. But after I was saved, I saw myself for who I really am, and even today, I can claim no rightness in this life outside of Christ. Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, separation from him. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the watchman reminded them of their iniquity, their transgressions, their sin. And finally, he talked to them about their wickedness. Then, as now most people on the street would never recognize or admit that they were wicked. But God views all those who are not obedient to him unto salvation as being wicked. The wicked are they who are evil in practice or principle. Webster says that the wicked in Scripture are persons who live in sin, who are transgressors, violators of God's law, all who are unreconciled to God, who are unsanctified or unrepentant. This word is used 330 times in the Bible. And in talking about the wickedness of the heart of man. The watchman wanted those people to understand who they really were. He wanted them to understand that they were like the person that's in a house on fire. They need to get out of that condition if they're going to have life and vitality. And so he gives them, he shows them who they are, and then he gives them this message of warning. In verse 7 he says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me." He wanted those people to understand that they were under a death sentence. In verse 8, he went on and said, "When I say unto the wicked, O thou wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Well, that and down in verse 14 again, he says, "Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin to do that which is lawful and right, he could be restored." But the wicked person was going to die and be separated from him. He was going to end up in that awful place, hell. I don't think people have, in our country, in our world today, any kind of recognition of what hell is really all about. And that the truth is that those people that have, that carry with them the burden of their sin, that have transgressed God's law, that God sees them as spiritually wicked and separated from him, and that they're headed to a place of eternal torment. I think if people understood the reality of hell and who they really were, there would be a lot less people leaving this world and going to that awful place today. And the truth is that God wants more of his watchmen in this world today, warning people. The people that we work with, the people that are our neighbors. The things that I hear coming out of the mouths of people that come and go in the workplace where I am at shows me that they're lost and they're headed to hell. What do you do? Well, the thing that we need to do is to try to warn them, that they understand the position that they're in, what they're going to reap is something awful. But nevertheless, it's something that's justified and right before God for who they are and their unconfessed sin. He says there, and the phrase is used twice in those verses, that thou shalt surely die. These are the exact same words that God voiced to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he gave them the one command that they were to not violate. Genesis 2:16 and 17 says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good of evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." When you look at when you get your concordance out, or you go in your Bible program and you look and you see the interlinear, you'll see that those two words, surely die, in Genesis 2:16 and in Ezekiel 33, the exact same words. God was serious about Adam and Eve understanding what would happen to them if they disobeyed him. And he said, "You're not going to just die, you're going to surely die." And he used this exact same words hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, to the people that he loved the most in the world, the nation that he'd raised up to be a witness for him. He said, if you don't believe and trust on me, you're going to surely die. Sin is serious. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, for he will not hear. God in his mercy chose not to bring immediate physical death upon Adam and Eve when they rebelled against him and didn't obey his word. They died immediately spiritually and were separated from them in their relationship and their fellowship. It was over. That's why they ran and hid from God, who they'd had fellowship and walked with before they died spiritually. And you know, God righteously could have taken Adam and Eve's life, their spiritual life, their physical life, and sent them to hell when they disobeyed him. He could have started over in creation if he'd have chose. But he was merciful to Adam and Eve, and he gave them the opportunity to repent. He called them to repentance right there in the garden before him and showed what they must do in believing on his promise to deliver them personally for their sin. And you know, God is working that same way today. And I want you to consider this yourself, and it's something I dwell on every once in a while, thankfully, that God did not take my life that day when I came to the age of accountability and I died spiritually and was separated from him. Whatever age that was, I don't know. But I know exactly that I was 34 years old when I got saved. And there was a lot of years of my life that God could have righteously taken my life as payment for my sin. The wages of sin is death. But he was merciful and he was gracious. And he gave me length of life to make a response to his call to repent and believe. Again, God's mercy and his grace is evident in his call to repent and believe. And he uses his watchman to bring this word then and today. And the fact that God doesn't bring immediate punishment for sin causes some people to excuse their sin, their iniquities, their wickedness, their transgression, and to continue on in that way. Turn your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. This is an important principle, and it may help you when you're dealing with lost people to understand their mindset. And if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, it might serve to help you to understand your own mindset that keeps you from trusting in him and justifying your lost existence. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be long, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Well, there you have that, you know, some people just have the idea, you know, I'm just going along fine, I'm doing what I want to do. I don't care about God's law. A lot of them don't care about man's law either very much. And they'd use that as an excuse. They don't get caught. So they don't fear the judgment that's coming. In verse 10, there's an interesting phrase in there that caught my eye. Ezekiel wrote, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, we pine away in them, how should we then live? This was a question that he wanted them to consider. The word pine, as translated from the Hebrew language, means literally to fester as wounds, to molder or to rot away. This pictures very accurately how God views sin. The disease of leprosy is a type or picture of the filthiness and the rottenness of sin. So what he wanted to see was, he says, we rot away in our sin. You say, well, that sure is an ugly picture. Well, that's good if you see that. That's what he wanted those people to see. They were rotting away and they were filthy. Leprosy was an abomination to the cultures of the people of that day. God demanded severe penalty for those, for any person that was that had that disease of leprosy. They had to be separated from the people. The death sentence was recognized as being upon them. And as spoken earlier, this message that Ezekiel brought to them was not something that was new. He said, again, I bring it to you. And you see it again. He said, this is what we're bringing to you. He wrote in chapter 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that comes before God for judgment in sin is going to be eternally separated from Him. And this concept was so important that God repeated it in Ezekiel 18, in another verse, in the 18th verse, where He again explained the personal responsibility for sin. He said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Meaning, to be a part, if your mom and dad were saved, that doesn't give you the automatic ticket to heaven. Their righteousness justifies them. Your own righteousness is only established through repenting and believing on Christ. In the same way, there's no individual that's parents were so wicked that can't be saved. We're not accountable. I'm not accountable for your sin, and thank God you're not accountable for mine. The responsibility for our sin and personal repentance of it belongs to the individual. And so God urged them to repent. In verse 11, he said, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? This was an idea that God had hammered home in the through the watchmen, through his prophets, down through time. He continued on in chapter 18 of Ezekiel in verses 30 and 32 as he concluded that thought. He says, therefore I will judge you, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Judgment's coming. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. There's that word again. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgressions, for why have you transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Again he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn ye yourselves and live. That's a choice, you see. Salvation has ever been a matter of a personal choice to believe the gospel. God shows that the self-righteousness of the self-righteous who is trusting in his work for salvation is not going to equate to the salvation of righteousness that God has required. That's what he was talking about in verses 12 and 13, where he said, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Self-righteousness. There's a lot of that going around in the world today. There was a lot of that going around in my life before I trusted in Christ. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. He says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Well, how can God be pleased with the wicked? The wicked person spoken of is like the person that Christ spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, the one that who had become poor in spirit, that had mourned for his sin, and in meekness submitted himself to his God's authority. That's what God wanted as a result of his call to showing people who they were and what he wanted from them. You know, until an individual, it's an old Bible Baptist truism that an individual can't be saved until they understand they're lost. And that's what the watchman was responsible to do here before God, was to show them their spiritual position, who they really were, who God was and what he required, that they could make a response to his call. The only message that the prophets ever preached regarding the matter of salvation was repentance and faith. And that's the message that Jesus came preaching. The first words that are recorded coming from his mouth in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and the opportunity to be a part of it, was repeated again and again by the Lord and by his faithful preachers. Those people that came, for instance, to hear Christ preach that Sermon on the Mount, that's what they came for. He told them that unless their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they should no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. People have, well, I remember some of the young people, the girls used to sing a song, you know, people need the Lord. One of the sweetest things I ever heard. People need the Lord. They need to understand that the greatest needs of their life is not a big income, a comfortable home, all the good things in life. They're wonderful, but people need the Lord. And that's what Jesus wanted them to understand. If you're going to be a part of my kingdom, it's only going to come if you repent and believe on the gospel message. It's the only message that the apostles ever preached. Acts 17, verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but he now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance and faith are both sides of the coin of the gospel. One is not, cannot be inseparable from the other, separated from the other. And Paul preached the true gospel in Acts 20, 20 through 21. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God was giving here, was the gospel message. The word gospel is not used in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, the good news was being proclaimed by those watchmen, by those prophets, by those everyday people that were a part of God's family in that day and were faithful to have a care and regard for the souls of the lost. You see, that's something that God wants to be instilled in us today. You know, we can look upon, you know, there's a man that works right behind us there. Paul Cox is his name. Amongst other things, he's had construction business. He's a gold miner now. He came in this week and he pulled out of his pocket a bar of gold, about 50 ounces of gold, maybe $60,000 or $70,000 worth of gold. Beautiful stuff. It's precious. But you know, 1,000 of those bars not gonna buy that man a moment in heaven. But that gift of salvation is free. to the individual who's willing to bend the knee and trust in Christ. And it's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to him. And that's why he's given, put watchmen, you and me, the local New Testament church, to be a witness of our faith and what we've believed in for our justification before God. The question now, then and now for us, is found in verse 11. Why will you die? No man need to spiritually die and experience hell if he's willing to turn to Christ, confessing his sins and seeking forgiveness of God. We all tend to rate or evaluate priorities for our lives, and it's true that at times, one time or another, that priorities are going to change as health and wealth and so on, as social, spiritual conditions change. Food and clothing and employment, family, safety, they're all important needs, and they're going to change over time, and they're going to vary with individuals. But the greatest and the greatest universal personal need is the forgiveness of sin, without which we have no hope for eternity with God. And that's what the watchman was talking about here, what God was speaking to the people about then, and he speaks to people's hearts today about. In Psalm 130, verses 4 through 8, the psalm writer said, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." You know, I remember myself being in the service in Vietnam, being on guard. We'd be out on the line, reacting to the danger that was around. And you know, the enemy never attacked us during the day, because we were to secure a position, but they'd come at night. And as many times in the night, in the dark, you know, it seemed like that night would never end. Stuff was happening. Bad stuff was happening. And he was waiting for the day to come, because then you knew there would be likely a cessation of hostility. And I used to look anxiously for the light to come. Well, the psalm writer says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." He had a yearning, a desire to see and to be close to his God. He says, "I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That's the conclusion of this message. I don't think I'll ask for a hymn of invitation, except that I would help ask you to and me to recognize our responsibility today as that watchman. And that, so that, remember it said that for the watchman that didn't give out the truth, the responsibility for those lost souls, that blood was going to be upon his hands. We should not want to be, you know, I hate to think of going before God for judgment as for reward and then having the blood of lost people on my hand that have to be washed off before I could be judged for my rewards. None of us has ever been perfect in our witness for the Lord, but our heart should be to reach out to the lost. And you know, if we'd get regard, like I use that picture of that gold bar, you know, if we'd look at that soul and see it as the worth of that gold bar, you know, 50, 60 grand worth of gold, be nice to have. It's worth something, worth a lot. If we look at the value of that soul, that's infinitely more of greater value, that God was willing to die and shed his blood for it. If we would see the value of this human soul as God sees it, hopefully it would motivate us to reach out to the souls of men evermore. Okay. Thank you for your attention. And think on that, you know. There's lost people all around us all the time. And if we don't have a regard for their needs, their spiritual needs, and if we don't tell them about their position before their God, who is? You know, I've used that picture with the guys in the jail, you know. There's so many of them that are self-righteous. That's where I lived. They have a measure of righteousness and they're self-righteous and they don't understand that their sin, their transgressions, their iniquities, their perverseness, that they're morally and spiritually rotten and separated from God. Until they understand that, they can't make a position, a choice to believe on the truth. So take that extra step forward, you know, and let's continue to pray for the dial-up ministry, that as we reach out to people, that we could get a hold of some people that God has put some spiritual salt in their mouth, that they would take in the truth, you know, and have a desire to turn from the ways that they're living in. You know, God has no pleasure in seeing those souls going into hell. They're passing into hell today. There are souls that are leaving this world today. They're going to be in hell forever, a lot of them because they never heard the gospel. Well, don't let it be that, you know, that there would be regret in your and my heart that for what we didn't do for the Lord in being a witness, a watchman. Okay, stand, have a...